That's coming right after the new year. We're going to implement that. Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 20. We laugh, and by and large, the funniest things out there are rooted in truth, right? And when it comes down to it, we do kind of like to dial it in a little bit. I did like the portion of just getting rid of having to choose an outfit thing. You know, you could just kind of go through that. You know, non-denominational 1 week. You know, whenever you want to get your Amish on, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way to make that happen. It's nice that way. But when we look at this, this is just full, I guess, disclosure for you guys. I come this morning to preach on this particular passage, and maybe as much as any passage that I've preached in Exodus, this one kind of, I don't know if it leaves me scared or a little uncomfortable in the moment, but we can look at that video and we can go, gosh, I'm glad that's not us. I'm glad that's not me. And yet, it's not uncommon to come to the Lord and let Him know the way it's going to happen. To come with our preconceived ideas and bent that way. And the truth of the matter is that there's a response that God's looking for. There's a response. There's a worship that He's looking for. And far too often in my own life, in my own heart, I come to Him and I let Him know what that's going to be, and what I'm gonna give to Him. And this morning we're gonna look at a passage of Scripture that's gonna challenge kind of our foundation that way a bit, and it's gonna challenge the way we see God and the way we respond to Him. So I'm gonna read starting in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 20, and as we look at the passage this morning, we have to remember contextually what's going on. When the children of Israel heard these particular words, they had not just spent 10 weeks breaking down each of the 10 commandments, okay? Moses came off the mountain with the 10, and he read them one on top of each other successively, and then this is the response, this was the interaction, okay? And so it'd be easy for us to kind of pull ourselves out of that moment and think like this happened, you know, it's some distance between, and it's just not the case. This thing happened right on top of each other. And so they've heard the reading of the 10, verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from the heaven. You shall not make other gods beside me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it." Why don't you pray with me? Father, this morning, we come before you and we're grateful, we're overwhelmed, thinking, turning our attention to the arrival of Jesus, the significance of that, the fact that it speaks to our need of a Savior, it speaks to your love and your mercy and your grace and your great plan of redemption. And Father, the arrival of Jesus demands a response from us. Father, much like this passage this morning, much like there was a response expected and demanded of the people who heard the 10, we this morning sit here having heard the 10 and now need to respond to you and your leading. We confess to you that we're easily distracted. We confess to you that we have potentially other things in our minds and our hearts, even now. And we would ask, much like the words of the old hymn would say, and we would ask you to come, thou fount of every blessing. Father, we ask that you would come today. Father, without an encounter with you this morning, then we're just playing church. And not only would we ask that you would come, we would ask that you would tune our hearts to sing of your grace. Father, our hearts need to be tuned. They need to be tuned by your hand. And they need to be tuned by your hand for our good and for your glory. Help us now to hear your word, to say yes to your word, and to be transformed by your word. And we'll tell you we love you and we'll praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Response is fairly important, right? When somebody comes to you and tells you or gives you a command, within that is the anticipation or the expectation that you're going to respond back, okay? That there's a response to that, okay? We know that response matters too, right? The manner in which we respond, how we respond. When you go to your kids, for instance, and give them something to do, their response matters, okay? Promptly is always good, right? That's really good. Promptly with good attitude, even better, but prompt is good, right? I mean, that's what we're kind of looking at. But I mean, when given something, response can dictate and impact how we interact and how we move back and forth that way. I mean, even think about it here in a couple days when gifts are being exchanged, response matters, doesn't it? Okay? Especially when you get that gift that is less than awesome, right? That sweater that you're going to get that you're looking at that you're going, okay, where do I go with this now? And let me just help you, coach you a little bit on that. One of the best ways to just run down that path, if you don't know this already, with that sweater that maybe you're not a fan of is, boy, this just doesn't fit right. Thank you for thinking of me, right? I mean, but response matters. I learned early in our marriage, like our first Christmas, response matters to the gift that you're given, okay? You all know this, you've been married. The way you were brought up and the way you do holidays influences you in a huge way, and that sometimes you marry somebody who doesn't experience holidays or have experienced holidays the same way you did. And I married a gal who's amazingly pragmatic. Okay, she is. She's genuine that way. She's very frugal. She's very thoughtful in her gift giving, and she's really always looking to make sure that you're given gifts that are very useful and helpful. Let's just say I grew up not expecting that. I'm more into gifts that I would never buy myself, and they should have a pop to them, a bang to them, right? And that first Christmas, we're opening gifts as we're sitting in our condo together, right? We've been married not even a year. It's amazing. It's romantic, right, babe? I mean, and I open up this box, and inside is a drill. Right? If there's like seven or eight of you, you're like, seriously? You got a drill? And I'm sitting there going, seriously? I got a drill. And let's just say my response was less than awesome. And my wife may have welled up with tears because, I mean, she had gone out of her way to find this really. Honestly, the only thing I'm going to do with a drill is wreck things. I mean, honestly. And if I'm going to get a drill, I'm just going to buy one myself. But you got to work. But anyway, response, it matters. Here's the point. Okay. God speaks. And there's an expectation of response. God speaks. And the reality of our moment is we do respond. We all respond. The question is, how are we going to respond? Okay. And he comes to his children. He has given them these commands. And now there's a response that he's looking for from them. Okay. And you got to remember on this thing too. He gives the commands. You got to remember the order on this thing. He gives the commands on how they should live after he's given them grace. Okay, this is one of the great things that we have to remember about our God and our Savior this way, that the author of the plan of redemption, is that he doesn't come with this litany of to-do things before he's given them grace, before he's redeemed them. He's redeemed them. He's brought them out of slavery, right? He's had them cross over the Red Sea miraculously, right? He's delivered. He's redeemed them. And then he comes and he gives them these commands. And if we remember, the commands are not so much emphasized to keep us away from certain things as much as the commands were given to us to keep us close to him. And now he wants to see how they'll respond. And honestly, this morning, as we sit here, we've heard the commands too. He's talked to us, has he not, over the last 10 weeks? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? And in the passage, verses 18 through 26, there's two responses that we see. The first is this, is there's proper fear, okay? There's proper fear. And let me just kind of read the passage, and we'll come back, and we'll look at that first point. And it says, just start in verse 18. It says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Really? You think? Maybe? I mean, just go with me on this one for a second, right? I mean, their first response to these commands was fear. And part of that is what they're seeing around them. There's lightning flashes and there's trumpet blasts and the mountain is smoking. It's eliciting all of these sensory pieces for them, right? What they're seeing is being affected. What they're hearing is being engaged that way. They're smelling. Can you imagine the smell that's coming from a smoking mountain? Okay? God has descended on the mountain. The mountain is quaking, and so are the people. And this morning, as we hear God's word, our response should be to quake as well. The voice of God speaking to us. I mean, we can ask ourselves, give ourselves a diagnostic on this. When God's word is spoken, when you engage his word, how do you respond? Where do we go with this, right? Their response here, as they look, there's an emotional response to all that they experience. They're afraid. They're trembling, right? And that's the physical response. There's the emotional response of fear. There's the physical response of trembling. There's a spiritual response of standing back. They pull away in that moment. It's not to just go run in and we're going to go hang out with my buddy God on this deal. I'm just going to go chill with my friend for a few minutes on this. God is there, and let's be careful. They haven't even had a chance. Think about this for a minute. They have not even had a chance to break any of the commandments, and this is still their response. Can you imagine what the response is to God's presence if you've had the chance to break one or all of the commandments more than once? Right? As we look at this, we like to sit back, and this has been fairly kind of common and popular within evangelical circles, where we come to the fear of God, we come to fear in the Bible, and we go, fear's not fear. Fear's not fear. I want to challenge us on that this morning. As I look at the scripture and I look at what's going on here and I look at the response of the people, I think fear means fear. Okay? I think fear needs to be taken seriously on this. There's a word that we don't use very often, but when I read this passage of scripture, it comes to mind. The word is trifle. Have you ever heard this word used before? Right? That there's certain people or there's certain things you just don't trifle with. To trifle with something means that you play around with it, that you're kind of disrespectful, you're flippant with it that way. Honestly, when we look and we understand what's going on here, God is not one to be trifled with. God should not be treated casually, flippantly, taken lightly in the moment. The fear of God here means that he's big. He's not a joke. He's not playing a game with us. He's not like Santa Claus in this moment. He's not tame. He's not for us to define this way. He's not to be trifled with. So much so, I mean, look at the response of verse 19. The people said to Moses, you speak to us yourself and we're going to listen, but let not God speak to us or we're going to die. They're not trifling. There's reasons for that. Let me turn you back just a page to chapter 19. Okay, this is why they're thinking this. This is what they're remembering. Okay, this is the downside, by the way, of us taking 10 weeks to go command by command by command, so we can kind of miss this. All right, but this is what happened. If you just turn back, look at verse 12 with me in chapter 19. All right, it says, "You shall." This is God speaking. "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" I think God's making a point. Go on to verse 21. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish.'" Verse 23. "Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it,'" right? "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go down, come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them.'" Folks, we live in Durango. We're thankful for that. And with that comes some characteristics of our culture here in Durango, right? Durango culture, fairly casual, right? Also in Durango, spiritual. Depending on who you're talking with and what you're talking about. Casual in the sense that we're amazingly comfortable. One of the jokes that runs through about Durango and our culture is that showering is optional, right? You get to that if you want to in Durango that way. But spiritually speaking in Durango, people are open to talk about spiritual matters. They may talk about God. They may talk about something else. But spiritual matters are on the radar to be discussed. Sometimes our culture can influence us to where maybe even in our own pursuit of the God of the Bible, that casual nature can creep into the way we pursue him. And maybe even that spiritual side can come in as well, and we can miss exactly what it is the Scripture's teaching us. Because if you ever sat back and thought, man, it would be really great if God would just speak directly to me, if God would just show up in my bedroom and talk to me, if he would just come upon us right here, if he just fell upon the stage, wouldn't it be great if God came and did that? Maybe not. All right, just think about it with me for just a minute. What if God decided to come, much like here, and he just went over to Hogsback, and he just fell and upon Hogsback, and there's trumpets and lightning and smoke on Hogsback? How are we responding? In what way do we respond in that moment, right? Because in those moments where we sit back and almost casually kind of go, God, come do this, come do that, I want you to do that. I mean, even the children of Israel in this moment are going, you know what, Moses, you go. Right? That's you go take care of that. Exodus 20, look at verse 20. It says, "Moses said to the people," this is interesting, he says, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you." Well, wait a minute, Moses. Am I supposed to not be afraid, or am I supposed to remain in fear? And then I thought, when I first started reading this, maybe the two words for fear are different, and they're not. They're the same word. So what are we talking about here, right? Moses, where are you going with this, right? And so come in order to, so that God can come and test you in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin, okay? And he comes and he looks at this and he says, God doesn't want us to be afraid in that cowering sense. As we're going to see here in a moment, he wants us to worship him. In that idea of worship involves coming near to him. And so the opposite of worship is to stand off or to stand distant. He says, don't be afraid. I don't want you to back away from me on this deal. I want to dwell with you and to be near to you. This is who God is. But, he's saying, this is not going to be a thing lightly done or trifled with. He's saying yes to closeness, and he's saying no to casual. Where we sit back and we start to be careless in the way that we come to him, in the way we interact with him. We must retain and hold on to this category of fear. There's this, again, this wrong cowering kind of fear, but there's also a right kind of healthy fear. And God, what God is saying and what he's saying to the people is, I want you to have a reverence and an awe and a respect and a fear that leaves you taking my commands seriously. And he's coming and he's saying, I don't want you to take the commands in a way where you think you have to follow them to earn more points. Again, remember, I already delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt. I've already showered you with grace. I've already established the relationship. You don't have to earn any more points. You have to prove yourself more savable. I already know what I got with you. But what he's saying is, I want you to take this thing seriously enough to understand that I want to keep you close. I want to keep you from sinning, it says, right? That you hold on to these things so you don't sin anymore on this. That you have unhindered relationship and enjoyment with me. And it's best done in proximity to me. But you have to take this seriously. You have to understand my character. You understand who I am. And folks, we got to be honest. I mean, fear motivates us kind of all the time anyway. It influences us, right? Hopefully we get some snow in the next couple days, right? Hopefully we get a ton of snow. Be great. It will change the way you drive the mountain passes, okay? Because you take it seriously. When you're a little kid, right? Your mom and dad teach you when you're little that you don't run around the house with a knife in your hand. You got to take that thing seriously, okay? Some people learn better than others. I got a few people over here I'm a little concerned about, but I mean, all right. But the fact of the matter, you come on this thing and you take, I mean, you go rock climbing, okay? You take the faith seriously enough to rope yourself in. We have fear that our walk with God is the same way, that God speaks and said, this is the path to life, and we take him seriously enough to know he knows what he's talking about. So here's my question for you this morning. In what ways do you fear God? In what ways do you fear God? Do you trifle with him? Are you careless with him? Or is there respect and awe for him? I don't know about you, but one of my battles is the fact that, I mean, we know that there's a God who is, right, in the scripture. And we also know that there's a God we want. Unfortunately, too many times the God we want is not the God who is. And folks, when we walk around on this deal and we start playing the game where I'm going to get the God I want, there's more fear for us than there is fear of God. So what ways are we playing on this? In what ways is our lack of fear or our redefined fear of God influencing our day-to-day more so than the fear of the God of the Bible? Church, I mean, think about it. These folks looked and saw and they heard and they experienced the presence of God, and they really wanted to stay away. And they also were reminded in that moment, if we cross the boundaries that are established on this deal, we're going to die because of who God is, his holiness, his character. I mean, even the angels, Isaiah 6 would tell us, right, fly in heaven and they cover their face in the presence of God. They cover, I mean, even the angels who are wired to interact and bring worship and praise to God, right, come with proper fear. So in what ways do we fear God? Number two, there's also proper worship. Okay, there's proper fear and then there's proper worship. Look at verse 22. It says, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. He goes on in verse 24 and he says, you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And folks, hear me on this. We come to the table and we think we get to set the rules for worship. God sets the rules for worship. Okay? He does that. He puts them in place. I mean, and there are times where we sit back and go, why does God put these things in the way he does, right? I mean, even this verse 24, right? Make an altar of earth for me. I don't want to worship on an altar of earth. I want to give God something better than that. You ever done this? It's like, I don't really want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. And he's saying, and if you come, right, he goes on here in another verse, he goes, if you come and you worship me on an altar of stone, don't, like, decorate it or put your tool to it, otherwise you profane it. And yet we come and go, well, why would God not be pleased by that? Why would God not be pleased with me coming and bringing him a shiny piece of stone that way? Because, see, we're coming on our own. We're coming in our own definition. We're saying this is the way to, this is best. I mean, we joked about the video I played up here, right? And, you know, picking the clothes and picking the preacher and all. But we do that at times, don't we? We come and we just dial it in on our own thing on this. And God has to be pleased because I thought about it. You ever done? He's got to be, I thought through this thing. I thought about it ahead of time. I mean, how many times is, I mean, there are just moments in Scripture where, like, I mean, we sit back and go, well, wait a minute. The guy was just trying, in the Bible, you know, that moment where the guy's trying to keep the ark from falling down, and he touches it and he dies. And we all sit back and go, that's not cool. God's going, there's a way you come to me. There's a way you respond to me. Okay? Not just any kind of worship on this. And we tend to think and measure and worship by really how we feel on a Sunday morning. How was worship? How did I feel during the music? Did they pick the songs I like? Right? Did they play them the way I'd want them played? Did they use the instrumentation that I'm most comfortable with? How did Dobish do? Was he on his game or was it C game this week? Did he move me? Did I not get moved? Was I fed? Was I not fed on that? And honestly, biblical worship, proper worship, is not contingent on how we feel or how we grade out a particular service. Worship in the Bible, proper worship in the Bible, is measured by how God feels as we worship or as we respond to him. I'm going to be honest with us this morning. I think a lot of times we come in and we go, man, worship really stunk this week, or it wasn't really good, or it wasn't really strong, or it wasn't really this, or it wasn't really that. You know what? There's no room for us to grade and to judge a particular moment in time if we've not encountered the God of the Bible. Folks, we come in here and we look at Josh and we look at his team and we expect him to like grease the skids for us, and we haven't done jack anything all week. How can we, Josh doesn't have broad enough shoulders for that. That's way too much to put on him. That's not on him. Does that make sense where we're going on this thing? I mean, we sit in and we come back and go, man, they just completely blew it this week. And you know what? We haven't dug in 1 second this week. Folks, worship is a response to an encounter with God. And if you've not had an encounter with God, there's no worship. We need to be saturated within the character and the person of God himself for there to be worship. I mean, honestly, let's be straight too. When Josh comes and he leads us and his team leads us, he's leading us in music, and in that music we can offer up praise through that music, but there's no guarantee or bottom line that it's worship. And so we sit back and we come back on this thing and we just kind of miss this thing. Deuteronomy 12 and other places talk to us about the specifics that are involved as we come in and we experience this thing that we call worship. Matthew chapter 15, the words of Jesus, he's speaking, he quotes Isaiah. He starts in verse 7. This is just not the way you want Jesus to interact with you. He says, you hypocrites. Just not what we're looking for. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. That word vain means empty, means zero. So with zero, they worship. Okay? All of us need to sit up at this point in time and go, I don't want that to be my worship. I don't want that to be my response. There has to be something more, right? There has to be something deeper involved here. There has to be something else that we're missing on this. And unfortunately, within the church in America today, we put our faith in worship. We put our faith in some kind of experience on Sunday morning, and we've missed the true object of our worship, which is God himself. Let me tell you, for as freaky and as scary as this thing looks in Exodus chapter 20, there's an encounter with the presence of God here that's generating and creating worship within these people. True worship is the overflow of our consuming passion to enjoy and treasure God above all things. We need not only the right mental grasp of the character and person of God, we also need to be fueled by the right heart pursuit of that God. Church, if there's an issue maybe that First Baptist struggles with as a whole, I think we gravitate to the mental grasp of who God is. You know what? I would take us against some other churches in town, to be honest, in like Bible trivia. I think we win. Boy, that moves the needle for all of us, doesn't it? If we miss, and I'm not saying we're this way across the board, but if we miss, I think we miss in what owns and consumes our heart, though. It's a whole lot easier to fill our minds with facts than it is to add fuel to the heart of the person and character of God, isn't it? Man, we want to be a people, don't we, that love and treasure and cherish the Creator, Sustainer, God who saved us and has redeemed us, right? That cared and loved for us so much that He really did send His own Son. That God, the fuel that causes our hearts to burn in passion and pursuit, rightly understands God's nature and also rightly values His worth. Folks, what do you have that's more valuable than a knowledge and a relationship with the God of the universe? Right? It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be taken away. It's easy to grab on to things that are fleeting and moving away and give us just a quick second of this or that or whatever else. But, I mean, do we have this right valuing of the worth of God and an understanding of His character and what drives Him and what moves Him this way? Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, talking about God and responding to Him and what it looks like to worship. And he says in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you." He's pleading with them. "I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God." Okay? You do this, you come, you respond by His mercy to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." This passage of Scripture, loaded for us, right? I mean, there's at least two promises in here. One is the fact that if we come like this, we can discern God's will for our life. I think each one of us would be like, "Sign me up for that," right? Okay? But for that to come, for that knowledge to be ours, to be experienced, we present ourselves as a sacrifice to the Father, which is our service of worship. It's profound. Hebrews chapter 13 builds on this, where the writer comes and shares with us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through Christ then, through God, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." That we praise Him and we thank Him for His goodness and His provision and His faithfulness and His mercy and His grace and His discipline and His long-suffering in our life. "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So what he's saying in this idea of worship is not just us sitting back and going, "Did I have good worship today?" And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about like Wednesday this week. It's not, do we get to the end of the day and go, "Did I have good worship today?" What he's saying is, man, make it your goal, make it your target, make it your consumption on this, that you offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And as you have opportunity, sacrifice for the good of others. What he's telling us is, according to His nature, in His person, His works, His redemption that He's given us, right? That we respond, and we respond in singing and in prayer and in repentance. That way in confession, that we respond to him that way, and we praise him that we can do all of those things because of the person and work of Jesus. And that we love people, right? That we share and we sacrifice for the flourishing of our neighbors, for their good. And we worship God in taking what he's given us and giving it to other folks. Folks, in what ways do you worship? In what ways do you worship God? And I ask this because, I mean, we sit back and we put together our own definition, don't we? Don't we come to the table at time and say, this is what worship is, and this is what it is, and that's, and we start defining these things. And folks, we've got to guard our hearts on this thing for a minute, because there's a propensity for us to slide and for us to move and to use the mind that God has given us and to articulate with the vocabulary that he's blessed us with, all the while using the oxygen that he provides us to tell him the way it's going to be. How do we worship? How do we respond? Folks, the end of the day is not for us to walk out of this building and go into tweet and Twitter and, or excuse me, and text and whatever you want to do social media-wise to all your friends about how, man, you know, it was an A at First Baptist today. At the end of the day, man, we want to walk out of here transformed and changed because we came close to the one that is worthy of all of our worship and praise. Needs to be our consumption that way. So in what ways do you worship God? Okay. And God looks at the people, the children of Israel at the mount, and he says there's a proper fear and there's a proper worship. And he's looking for their response in this moment. This morning he looks at us as we think about this and we can contemplate what a takeaway is on this. It's also a proper response. Folks, this morning you're going to respond to the Lord this morning. You're going to. You're either going to get a whole lot closer to him or you're going to move further from him. I mean, that's our, we're going to respond this morning. Which way are we going to go? And let me kind of push this from two angles for you. The first is this. I want to read some passages out of the book of Kings. And if you're familiar with the Bible at all, in the book of Kings, there's kind of a theme in the book of Kings where there's like a good king and then there's a bad king. And then there's like another bad king and then maybe a good king. And when the good kings are good, they're really good. And when the bad kings are bad, they're really bad. Okay? And when they come in on this thing, they start bringing in idols and they bring in worship practices, you know, from other places. And honestly, here's where the kings break down. I mean, it was outlined for them kind of, here's some things that need to be in place for you if you're gonna be a king. All right? You know, don't acquire for yourself a ton of wealth for yourself. Okay, don't have a lot of horses, don't have a lot of wives. And again, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, they're just swinging and missing on all these things, okay? You know, you're supposed to have a copy of the Torah with you, right? Your own handwritten copy that way. And really what happens is when the bad kings come along, they just move away from that. And they justify why these things are going on in their life. And to appease their wives and to appease these alliances that they make, they start setting up worship places, places of worship to kind of go, we're not taking away from God. I mean, we still have the central place. We still have the place to go. But on top of that, if you want to go down the road and take a right, there's another place to worship over there too. Okay? I mean, so much so to try to market to the people, they start bringing in other things like golden calf, dual locations, that way, temple prostitutes. I mean, we're going to cover all the bases. Okay? And this is what, there's a theme that comes through Kings. And let me just read a few verses to you. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all of his days. And he goes on, talking about his son, then in 1 Kings 22, verse 43, he walked in the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 3. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Simply put, I want to ask you guys this morning. What are the high places of your heart? Because, see, we could hear a message like this and we could walk out of here and what we could say is, oh my gosh, this is convicting to me. I'm going to take this out of my life. I'm going to move this out of my life. But we're still going to leave the high place. What's the high place for you? Part of the reason why the kings ended up where they did is they just never took the high places. And the high places were put in there to try to prove and to show, I'm going to get closer to God. That's why they were called high places. Okay? And you try to demonstrate your devotion and your love that way. And I'm going to worship the way I need you in a dynamic way, in a high spot, to get your attention, to show you that I'm savable. In our own ways, in our own hearts, right? We're a little more nuanced than that today. But what we do is we do like about a half a step more than the person next to us so we can look at God and say, hey, love you just a little bit more. Right? What is it? What's the high place in your heart that maybe you've come and you've swept out some of the idols of your past, some of those things that have consumed your attention and your affection. You've gotten rid of some of that stuff, but you've still kept the high place. It matters the way we come in fear and in worship. Okay? And I want you to think about that with me for a minute, because I'm going to give you an alternate view on this for just a minute. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We're talking about Jesus, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. His own did not receive him, potentially because of the distraction of the high places in their hearts, the distractions of how they were seeking God and how they were pursuing him and how they were going to worship him that way. I don't know. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 talks more. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, who was with child. And as you think about that, we sit back and skeptical folks will go, wasn't that lucky that they ended up where they did? Or the God who can fall on mountains and cause it to smoke and save and redeem his people had this thing planned from the start. Okay? And while they were there, the days were completed. All right, the time had come for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We know this, right? We're familiar with this story. Jesus is born. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, honestly, on paper, I think God's plan of redemption could have been more efficient. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Folks, when we talk about responding, see, we build high places in our hearts and in our minds to try to get closer to him. And God understood from the beginning of time that we can't get to him. And so he came to us. Folks, I don't know if there's four better words on the planet, are there? God came for us. How are you going to respond today, church? What are we going to do? Are we going to continue to kind of build our altars and build our worship practices and continue to define Jesus? Or are we going to respond to the one who came for us? Right? He came to us. He came for us. He came to save us. He understood. And folks, Can we not trust the one who, to make sure that redemption was complete, sent his only son to live a life that you and I could never have lived, right? And to die a death we should have died so that we could be made right. What a profound thought, right? And so my question this morning is, what ways do you fear him? What ways do you worship him? And as you see and as you think about how God sent his son, what high place needs to go away in your life today to better take in the truth that God came for us? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And as we think and we dwell on this idea of you coming, Father, help us to respond to you. Father, we want to respond with proper fear, and we want to respond with proper worship. And we confess to you together today that it's, Father, there's been times, maybe we're even in the middle of that time right now, where we're defining you and we're defining the terms of our engagement with you. And Father, we're defining how we'll come to you. And we confess together today the silliness and the foolishness of that, and ask for your forgiveness. And ask that through the power of your Spirit, you would change and transform the way we see you and the way we respond to you. Father, thank you that Jesus has come to set us free. Father, thank you that God with us came to deliver us from our sins. And so even now, as we contemplate and consider the idea of high places in our heart, Father, thank you that there's freedom available from that because you came. So, Father, now as we dwell on you, we think on you, help us to respond to you for our good and for the glory of your name. We'll pray all these things because we can. In the great name of Jesus, amen.